So, welcome to the last Sunday of 2009. Does it seem like it was almost just 2008, just recently? Y2K, remember that? Y2K? Yeah, it's like, where did the last decade go? Where did my life go? How many of you guys have made New Year's resolutions, by the way? Any resolutions? No? How many of you are going to make New Year's resolutions? How many of you don't care? You're just, forget it, man. Forget that. Before we get to our text this morning, I thought it would be good if we could just think a little bit about New Year's resolutions. Maybe prompt you guys a little bit with this. So here's our first cartoon. Okay. It's a little fuzzy, so let me read it. So any New Year's resolutions? Going to eat right? Going to stop screaming at the kids? Stop being so negative? Going to stop saying stuff is stupid? And going to get wealthy beyond reason. Good plan. Yeah, it's about time. And you? I'm going to gain 80 pounds. Feel sorry for myself and go bankrupt. Pardon? Yeah, I figure I can never keep my resolutions. So it's like reverse psychology. That's stupid. Next one. Here we go. The good thing about making New Year's resolutions is that you don't really need to follow them. You just need to convince yourself that you can change your ways for a better future. After you have felt good inside, you can now forget about it and return to your old self after a few days. Ah, yes, the great benefits of self-deception. Reality, right? Okay, one last cartoon inspired by Pastor Steve York. Little Calvin and Hobbes here. Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. Yeah, get off of it, right? Even if we're making New Year's resolutions, or not making resolutions, moving from 2009 to 2010, these days are a great opportunity for us to think about where we've been, right, and where we're going. We tend to do that around this time of the year. So how are we living life, right? Continuous improvement, which is of course a good thing. If you would turn with me to Psalm 1. Which, if you're using the Bible in the chair under the chair in front of you, you'll find that on page 393. Psalm 1 is a reality check on what we are focusing on in life, what we are investing our lives in, what really works, and what really doesn't work. So it's a good psalm. I thought this would be a good psalm for us to think about together this morning. So we're going to read this psalm out loud together. You'll see it'll be on the overhead over here. Get it fresh in our minds. So we'll read it, and then we'll come back. We'll make some observations and applications. So are we all kind of reasonably in the same place? Let's read this out loud together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Wow. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And you'll notice in this psalm that there's a contrast. There's a description of two different ways of life. And the first description comes in verses 1 to 3, first half of it, which describes the life of the godly, the benefits of living a life that is centered on God, what that life looks like. And then the second description comes in verses 4 to 6, the second half of the psalm, which describes the life of the ungodly, those who have little or no time for God in their lives. So if you would walk with me through this psalm, the first contrast here is the godly. Let's say that together, the godly. Psalm 1, it begins, blessed is the man. And the Hebrew has the idea of being truly happy. We could read this something like, oh, the happiness of the man. And how many people do you know who are really, truly happy? Okay, not just happy on the outside, living in denial, but truly happy. According to the people that research these things, only about 20% of Americans are actually happy, which I think personally is a little bit high. It's a tad high. Now, all of us, from time to time, maybe more times than we'd like to admit, if we were asked, are you happy, there are times when we would answer that question, no. Something deep down is missing. Kathy Geiss-White, I think that's how you pronounce it, Geiss-White, she wrote this the comic strip Kathy. Have you all seen the comic strip Kathy? Okay, same person. A while back, Kathy was the commencement speaker at the University of Michigan. And she said this, quote, I graduated with a class committed to open love, open thinking, open doors, open everything. 22 years later, the people of my class are getting cash out of a machine, and it isn't even possible to get a human being on the phone at the phone company. In Los Angeles, the only chance I have of a meaningful encounter with a person is if I smash into one with my car. There's a mood, there's a feeling that we share, that as we become more advanced technologically, socially, economically, as we advance, we're falling farther and farther behind from what really matters in life. A few years ago, USA Today, they did a survey. They reported that people, what people said gave them a feeling of happiness in life. 83% of the people said that satisfaction with their lives is important. 78% said that happiness came from having a good marriage. 66% said being able to afford things that are important to them. 63% said having successful children is important. And if you think about it, those are really, really good answers. That's what they see as making them happy. Whether they'd actually achieve that or not, it's a whole different story. You know, how are we supposed to achieve those things? It's like we're running after happiness. We're so busy trying to get this elusive state that we're not really happy. Blessed in English translates this Hebrew word, asher, that has the idea of true happiness. And blessing means a whole lot more than some passing surface emotion or having things seemingly go right for us. Being blessed by God has the idea of this profound sense of well-being, of being rightly aligned at the core of who we are. Being centered on what's really important in life and experiencing a peace, a settledness in our hearts as a result. And that blessing is what God brings to the reality of where we live our lives. In the midst of what this world is tries to abuse us with or conform us to or beat us down with, in the midst of the survival mentality of the world, God offers to each of us something tremendously different. His blessing, His approval, His provision for our lives, His healing, His purpose for us, life in His kingdom, knowing God and being known by God. And so Psalm 1 begins, blessed is the man. And then Psalm 1 is a practical description of what it means to be blessed by God, of true happiness, and how to get there. Going on, verse 1. First, the godly man, the man or woman whom God blesses, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And walking is how we make decisions as we go step by step through life. The choices we make about the everyday kinds of things that we involve ourselves with. The type of speech that we use. How we do business. The way we spend our money. What we allow to penetrate our minds. What we watch or read or expose ourselves to. How we raise our children. On what basis do we make those decisions? And the society that we live in, the attitude is what? Me first, right? It's all about me, and I want it now. And everything else, it's relative. If it's truth for me, then it's truth. And with that philosophy, the wicked, as Scripture says, the ungodly, they live their lives. But the one who has found the true secret to happiness rejects that. He's not counseled by it in deciding how to live. Second, verse 1 goes on, the godly man does not stand in the path of sinners. Not to stand in the path of sinners. Remember Family Beach Day? Remember this? Family Beach Day? Actually, who are those people? Who's the guy over here? Oh, who's the guy over here? Matt. Cool. You ever done this? You ever stood in the ocean You know, just kind of like waist deep, and you feel the water pulling you, right? And the sand starts to slip from out under your feet, and you have this feeling like you're going to get sucked out to sea and never be heard from again. Okay, have you been in that position? Right? Okay, that's what's being said here. It takes a determination to stand there, to stand firm in that shifting sand while the water is pulling you from one place to the other. It's a dogged determination. That's what's described here. Sinners, people who are determined to pursue their own way of life, their own self-made, self-centered, godless, as it may be, life, regardless of what they learn about God or God's love, which compels them and pleads with them to change, they choose doggedly to remain, to stand in their sin. And that's the path that they have chosen for their lives. See, this is the path I've chosen for my life. I'm going to stand in. I'm going to stay here. The godly man, the person who is really happy, doesn't go there. Doesn't associate with those who choose sin, who prefer to live their lives apart from God. And third, the godly man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay? Scoffers are those who laugh at God, who mock God and the things of God, who profane what is holy. Okay, people like this guy. You know who this guy is? Who knows who this guy is? Yeah. Howard Stern, right? Okay, this guy is, I mean, his radio and TV program, this guy is really perverse, right? Ungod, promotes an ungodly immorality. Or this person, you know who this person is? Who's this? Shirley MacLaine, right? Proponent of New Age and reincarnation, right? Okay, Shirley MacLaine. Or this guy, who's this? Tougher one, who is this? When we had the series here on evolution, we talked about him. This is Richard Dawkins, right? He's a skeptic, he's an atheist, he's an evolutionist, right? What's interesting about these guys is if you read their stories, they've all had, at one point, they've had an encounter, some sort of experience in their background with God and church, and they've chosen to reject that. You remember this? This was an interesting campaign. They had all these subway stations and buses that had these banners on. Remember this? There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That was a campaign that was put out by a group of atheists. If I don't believe God exists, then I can basically go out and do whatever I want anyway, right? Atheism, here we go, atheism, because some of us have much better things to do. And then I thought this was good. This is maybe the rebuttal to this, but God does not believe in atheists, therefore atheists do not exist. I may get emails for that one, but okay. The person who is going to experience real happiness has nothing to do with people like this. And please understand what's being said here is that we should, you know, it's not we're saying don't spend time with these people. Avoid these people and go live in Montana someplace in some religious commune. But what's being pointed out here in Scripture is the truth that the way of the life of the godly is totally different than the way of the life of the ungodly. And so the godly, they don't go there. They don't take steps in that direction. They don't stand for the same things as the ungodly. And they certainly don't find themselves mocking the things of God. You know, I cringe every time I hear a Christian use the name of God in vain. That bothers me because it's like mocking God when we use God's name just as a common everyday word. Verse 2, the godly man. Those who have learned the secret of happiness, they delight in the law of the Lord. They meditate in it day and night. All right? This is who? We're going to test on people today. Who's this? John Wooden, right? Recently passed away, yes? Right. John Wooden. He was coach of UCLA for how many years? A lot of them, right? Led UCLA to 10 national championships in basketball, right? Great coach. Bill Walton, remember Bill Walton? All right, great basketball player, right? It's a player under John Wooden. And Walton played back in the days of Watergate and the Vietnam War. Remember that? Ancient history, right? During the very troubled times in this country where the basic philosophies of how we live our lives, everything was being questioned. And Bill Walton says this about John Wooden, quote, "We thought he was nuts. But in all his preachings and teachings, everything he told us turned out to be true. His interest and goal was to make you the best basketball player, but first, to make you the best person. He would never talk wins and losses, but what we needed to succeed in life. He didn't teach basketball, he taught life. And so, the same way, so is the Word of God. Amidst all the confusions and the delusions of where we live life, the Bible teaches us life. How to live life. And those who know true happiness in life have come to realize that the Bible is a book that tells us the truth, that shows us how to live as God intends, and the power to live as God intends. Long ago in a church far, far away, there was a man by the name of Setrach. And Setrach lived to a ripe old age of 104. Imagine this, 104. And Setrach, he didn't just kind of like squeak across the finish line. At the age of 100, Setrach was riding the bus to work. Ponder that, okay? And Setrach, he always seemed to be happy. He lived a blessed life. And it's not that he didn't have a lot of tragedy and stuff that went on in his life, but in 140, you know, in 104 years, you go through a lot of stuff, right? But Setrach lived blessed. He always seemed happy. And one of the reasons for that blessing was God's Word. As the psalm says here, Setrach meditated on God's Word. When I first met Setrach, he had read through the Bible about 60 times. And when he died, he was working on his 68th. Think about that. I mean, how many people do we know who could say something like that? And whenever we had a Bible study, and Setrach was there, he always had something prepared to share. Something that God was teaching him about life. See, it wasn't just that Setrach was just kind of reading through his Bible. He was thinking about God's Word and was living by what he was learning. Okay, so imagine that at 104, still doing one thing studies, all right, and still being blessed by God through that study. The godly meditate on God's Word day and night. And the Hebrew here for meditate has the idea of that which goes inside and echoes around inside of a person and then resonates out. Okay, so imagine, if you could imagine yourself as being empty-headed, okay, hollow in the head. Okay, maybe that's a stretch, all right? If you could imagine somebody else as being empty-headed, maybe that's easier, okay? The word goes in, and it sort of just bounces around, and it echoes back and forth until your head begins to vibrate, and then it begins to resonate, taking on that movement, the sound of God's Word, and pretty soon your head's vibrating, and your whole body, it starts to vibrate, and what comes out, what's coming out of your mouth, are words that glorify God. What comes out physically are actions that glorify God. And that's the idea in meditation. The Word of God goes in and we dwell on it, we ponder it, we think about it, we memorize it, we allow it to confront and challenge our lives. From deep within, God's Word takes over our lives so that how we live, it looks like, it is like what God's Word says. And we begin to live in happiness and we begin to live in blessing, the blessing that God intends for our lives. The result is in verse 3. The godly man or godly woman who turns away from that which is ungodly and instead allows God's Word to permeate his heart and his actions becomes centered on God, becomes like a tree, firmly planted, unmoved by the changing philosophies and distractions of this world. He becomes deeply rooted by the streams of water. His roots run deep into the rich, moist soil of God's graciousness, drawing upon God's strength, upon his truth. So consider that image, a tree firmly planted by streams of water. In a desert, the importance of a tree being firmly planted by streams of water. Do you remember this? Jesus was traveling through Samaria, and he stopped at a little town called Sychar. Remember this? And there was a well in that town, and Jesus had a conversation with a woman there about her life. It's a very personal conversation. And when Jesus very gently taking her through the deeper issues of her life, and this woman was like a tree that was desperately in need of watering. And her soul was dry. It was longing to be satisfied. And we all face times like that. Okay? Are we relating to this? Okay? I mean, there are times in our lives we've got needs, we've got fears, we've got concerns that take everything from us. And Jesus uses this well as an illustration. He says to this woman, everyone who drinks of this well, this water here, is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst. The water that I will give them will become in him a well springing up to eternal life. Drink the best water on earth, Arrowhead or that Sunny Select generic brand stuff, whatever. And we get thirsty again. And life is like that. It's a restlessness, a longing that's deep within us that never seems to quite get satisfied. But the water that Jesus gives to us is always available. The stream never stops flowing. The water that Jesus gives, it always refreshes. It always brings life. It's a life that satisfies with a love and joy and peace and purpose to it. A life that begins now and it goes on forever. And as our roots get into that water, verse 3 says that the godly man's leaf does not wither. He or she becomes a person of usefulness, of value, that produces godly fruit, a godly character. He thrives, she thrives through the seasons of life. However the circumstances of life may change for the better or for the worse, the godly thrive. And whatever he or she does, God brings to prosperity. That's the godly life. And that's the secret to true happiness, being in the place where God pours out His blessing on us. Verse 4 brings us to the ungodly. Let's say that together. The ungodly. In contrast, that all that God blesses the godly with, it takes two words to describe the ungodly. You see them? Not so. Say those with me. Not so. All that's offered to the godly, for the ungodly, it's not so. Verse 4, the wicked or the ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Right? Harvesting wheat, you got these bundles of wheat that are thrown on the threshing machine, straw is blown out and it's stacked, grains of wheat come out and they're taken to granaries, and floating in the air is this chaff. It's immense. It's useless. It's empty. It's a dirty nuisance. And it's a cleansing experience when the wind just kind of blows all that chaff away. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Whoosh, whoosh. Nothing of permanence or value, just emptiness. And sometimes we are tempted to think that maybe God's justice is out of balance just a tad. You know, why is it that the wicked always seem to prosper a lot? And usually at the expense of the godly. Why do the ungodly always seem to be getting ahead while we're trying to live in righteousness? You know, here we are trying to do the godly thing, and the wicked seem to be getting all the breaks. They get all the toys, they get all the perks in life. You ever think that? Be honest. Yeah, thank you. We get jealous, we make comparisons, we complain, we get bitter. The ungodly may seem to be very successful in the eyes of this world. Beautiful home, nice cars. All the things of life. But ultimately, their lives are like giant empty clouds of chaff that are getting ready, waiting to be blown wherever the wind or the philosophies and the ideas of this world are going to blow them. They're living by a world system that is designed to deceive and to suck people in and to chew them up. And in that system, there is no happiness. Pseudo-happiness, yes. Real happiness, no. And so many people come to the end of their lives and they realize that what they have been living for is empty, and then they try vainly to grab onto some purpose for their lives, for being here. They try to leave a legacy behind them. But only God can bless with real meaning and real value and real purpose to our lives. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, the sermon he began teaching about the true happiness of the godly, when he began that sermon, talking about the true happiness of the godly, Jesus in that sermon, he speaks about judgment. And speaking of the future day when each of us is going to be judged by God, when we come to the moment of entering into eternity with God or without God. And Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Matthew 7, verse 22, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name we performed miracles. And I will declare to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, God knows those who know Him, whose hearts are truly surrendered to Him through Jesus Christ. And God knows those who may even be in church, producing works of service, honored and respected by men, but they live excluding God from control of their hearts. And when God evaluates our lives, the ungodly will not stand with the godly. Without Jesus as our Savior, without God at the center, the present and eternal future of the ungodly is hopeless. So Psalm 1, it contrasts the God-centered life and the self-centered life. And that's an encouragement to us as we're looking backwards and we're looking forwards today, thinking about how we've been living our lives, where we're living our lives. The true happiness only comes when we give our lives to God through Jesus Christ. One thought of application. See, when we talk about the ungodly, when the psalmist talks about the ungodly in this description, it would be so easy for us to be thinking about, well, murderers and rapists and drug addicts and criminals, wicked people, people who have ruled God out of their lives. Look at that list, right, of Mr. Stern and Shirley and Richard Dawkins. Oh, man, you know, these horrible, wicked, sinful people. Other people. And it would be so easy for us in the vanity and pride of our hearts to think that these verses are speaking about other people. In this contrast, the ungodly, God's talking about someone else. But you know, how often do we walk in the ways of the world? How often do we stand in sin? How often in our actions and our words do we profane what is holy? How many things of our lives distract us from meditating on God's word? How open are we to God transforming our lives? Is the prosperity and the reputation that we experience because, is it ours? Or is it because of God's work in us and through us? That's a little bit hard to hear. It may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable to think about that. But the question remains, what in our lives is truly blessed by God? Or what in our lives is worthless and wasted because we're living according to this world's counsel and reason? So coming to this precipice of a new year, thinking about this, where we were, where we're going, continuous improvement. In humility, we need to come and renew our surrender. To let go of what needs to be let go of and to cling on to what needs to be clung on to. So that we'll be in a place of God's blessing. God's creating His life in us and through us to His honor and glory. Let's bow together in prayer. In the quietness of your heart, you and God. I mean, this is a you and God thing. This is a great time to just sort of stop. Maybe this morning all the answers won't be sitting there in front of you in Technicolor, but maybe it's a good opportunity to start by talking to God. There's a great contrast there, isn't there? Godly, ungodly. What is empty and what is filled with the blessing of God. So, in honesty, just you and God, quietness of your heart, which direction is your life heading? What are you clinging on to? Are you clinging on to the things that are godly? Or the things that are ungodly. And you might say to God something like this. I mean, just in the quiet, it's you and God talking. God, show me where in my life there are things that I need to let go of. Because they're keeping me from living godly. And you may say to God, show me things that I need to hold on to. Because those are things that you're going to bless, and they're going to lead me closer to you. Wouldn't one New Year's resolution that would be really worth keeping be to grow closer to God? To be the person that God has created you to be? To be the person that God is going to bless as you move closer to Him? Father, forgive us when we look at Scripture and we see these descriptions of godly and ungodly, and somehow we think this applies to someone else. But the person who's writing this psalm, in fact, experienced that himself. He did what was ungodly. He did what was godly, and he knew the differences. And he knew how you blessed him one way or the other. Father, may we allow you to apply your word to our lives And so in this year that comes, may we become the people that you have created us to be. May we experience the life of the godly and live within your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.